Hello and welcome to our study again today. My name is Stan Cox, and I would like to spend a little bit of time directing your minds to the great judgment of God. But I don't want to talk about the future judgment that is yet to happen. I want to direct your minds back in history about 4,500 years to the first time that God judged the world. Now, the record of that is found in the book of Genesis, and of course, I'm talking about the flood. And Noah and the ark, which came out of the flood on the other side of the flood as the redeemed of God. And I want to talk a little bit about that judgment of God upon the world and the part that God played in making the choice between those who would be found righteous and as a result of that, that they would escape the consequences that befell all of the others, those who were judged by God because of their unrighteousness. Now, the account is found in the book of Genesis, again, in the 6th and 7th chapters. And I want to start in chapter 7, after God had already given directions to Noah concerning how to build the ark, what the dimensions would be, what the materials would be that would be used to build that ark. And now we're getting to the point to where the flood is about to be visited upon the earth. I want to note, beginning in verse 5 of the text, that with regard to the building of the ark, that Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. He was 600 years when the flood waters were on the earth. But in verse 7, we are told that Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all of the fountains of the earth, the great deep, were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Now this is the record of the beginning of that flood. We're told on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they all went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And notice this last phrase, and the Lord shut him in. Now I want to especially notice the fact that after all who God had determined would enter the ark, got into the ark and were on that location, we are told that the Lord shut in Noah and all of the others. Now when we talk about that flood, we want to make note of the fact that it did not happen immediately upon the beginnings of unrighteousness. In other words, when men first began to sin, God did not immediately condemn them for that sin. God was extremely long-suffering toward them. In fact, gave an opportunity of Noah to preach to the people so that they might repent of the evil that they were doing. We are told in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter in verse 20, that the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls were saved through the water. I mentioned that at the beginning of our study, that they were saved through the water. What that means is they came out the other side of the water. The water is what separated them in judgment from the rest of humanity. But humanity had an opportunity to repent. Humanity had an opportunity to do what was right, and Noah, as a preacher of righteousness, preached to them as the ark was being prepared. But finally, Noah and the family entered the ark. God shut the door. And I want to begin again noting that, but start in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 7 and describe what happened after the Lord shut Noah in. In verse 17, we are told the flood was on the earth for 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. The ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. all flesh died that moved on the earth. We are told birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man died. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed, this is God, God destroyed all living things which were on the face of the earth, both man and cattle, creeping thing, bird of the air, they were destroyed from the earth, and only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And then we're told that the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. Now, there are many applications that we can make from this particular account. And this is a historical account. This judgment happened. But what we want to emphasize here is that the door was shut by God. And when that door was shut by God, there were some who were shut in the ark. That is, they were accorded safety by God. But there were many who were shut out of the ark. And those that were shut out of the ark were shut out because of their unrighteousness. And so as we seek to make an application to our time in acknowledging the future judgment that will be visited upon all, we recognize that just as it was at the time of Noah, the preaching of truth, the teaching of truth opens the door to heaven. But in fact, for those who are unrighteous, those who do not obey in faith, that door is shut to them. But we want to emphasize the fact that that door is shut to them by God. Now, I want you to notice the text in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 of that particular epistle where the Hebrew writer is talking about Noah. And of course, we do want to emphasize that these things that we're talking about, they're not merely narratives of history. The things that are written aforetime, that is, the things that were written in the Old Testament, were written for our learning. And what God intends for us to do is make application of those things in our own lives and seek to learn from them so that we might know how not only God has treated men in the past, but how God treats men today. Because God is no respecter of persons, and God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as a result of that, we know that sin will always be judged, and righteousness will always be rewarded. But the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 tells us that by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, the interesting thing about that text is the latter phrase, by what he did when Noah obeyed God and Noah prepared the ark, we're told that he condemned the world and he became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. How did Noah condemn the world? And we talk a lot today about the idea of judging. How many times have you heard when you're talking with someone that you don't have the right to judge me? And they'll even quote from the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus said, "Judge not lest you be judged." Of course, they leave out the further part of that context that indicates that we're not to judge with unrighteous judgment. But understand this, that any time you do something that is righteous, if you live in accord with the will of God, by your actions, you are condemning those who do not do that. No man has the right to say to God, "God, that's too hard for me." They don't have the right to say, "God, you're expecting too much from me." Because there are individuals who live on the earth today who are living righteously before God. Not to say perfection. We're not going to say that such individuals are sinless, because we all from time to time falter. But they're striving to obey God. They are individuals of righteousness, just like Noah was. And I think that we can say and we can see actually following the time that Noah and his family spent on the ark that Noah was not a perfect man. There was an occasion where he got drunk, for example, and that was certainly sinful. But what we're not talking about, we're not talking about perfection. We are talking about striving to live righteously. And when you do that, you show to the rest of the world that righteous living is possible. It is possible to be obedient to God. It is possible through living a righteous life to be pleasing to God. And so individuals who say it's too hard or we can't do it, well, they're mistaken. And by your actions, you condemn the world. Now, When we do that, when we say that, people get sometimes upset. And I want you to recognize that if I speak to you, let's say that you're in a situation to where you are in sin, there is something that is amiss in your life, and I talk to you about that, and I show you where the Scripture says that you need to stop doing that. You need to stop lying. You need to stop cheating. You need to stop gambling. You need to stop getting drunk. You need to stop committing adultery or fornication. If I say those things, it's not I myself that am judging you. It's the Word of God that says these are things that are sinful and that those who practice such things are not worthy of life. So you need to recognize the difference between pointing out sin that is present, convicting someone of sin in the hopes because of a love for the soul to save that soul, to bring them back into standing with God, and someone who is harshly condemning, which is certainly something that is not acceptable to God. But there is that distinction, and what I want you to understand that if I speak to you about these things, about judgment and the possible loss of your soul, that I do that because I have a care and a concern for you. I don't even know you, but I am taught by my Lord to love the souls of man, and I am desirous that you might be saved. And so as we contemplate what happened in that first judgment, and acknowledge and recognize that another judgment is coming where God will again judge the world, and those who are righteous will be found safe. They will come through the water, come through the judgment. There are others who will instead be lost. Now, of course, the judgment in the final day is not a judgment of water, but a judgment of fire. And so there are certain lessons that I think we would do well to consider as we contemplate the judgment of God upon mankind that first time during the days of Noah. The first thing to acknowledge and note is that indeed individuals will be condemned because of sin that is present in their lives. That's the reason why the first judgment came, because men were sinning and God determined at the end of His long suffering to punish them for their sins. That's very clearly stated a few verses back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11, where we are told that the earth was corrupt before God and the earth was filled with violence. And so God looked upon the earth. Indeed, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So the reason for the judgment was the corruption of men. God is not a capricious God. God is not hateful. God is not arbitrary in judgment. He has established standards, and those who heed those standards will receive blessings. But understand this, if you disobey God, the end of that always is loss. It certainly was in the time of Noah, and it certainly will be in that final day of judgment. The Apostle Paul, in Romans the second chapter, verses 5 and 6 of that chapter, the Apostle writes, "In accordance with your hardness, and with your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." Now see, that's something that even religious people today do not talk enough about. The fact that in the day of judgment that God will render to each individual according to his deeds. We are required to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, we are saved by faith. Yes, we are saved by the grace of God. It is an unmerited gift, but God determines to give that gift of salvation to individuals who are seeking to serve Him. Those who are rebellious, those who are unwilling to obey God, they do not have the hope of receiving that gift that God grants to the believer. God will render to each one according to his deeds. And so we recognize that indeed sinners will be punished for their sins. A second point that we want to make along these lines is that God provides a way of escape for that eternal punishment of sin. Now when we look back to the account with Noah and the ark is the means of escape. We talked about that in the beginning, that eight souls were saved through the water. The flood came, and the flood destroyed all mankind except for eight souls. The flood destroyed all of the animal life and all of the birds except for those that were upon the ark. The ark was the means of conveyance through the judgment of God and the means of escaping that judgment. Now God gives us a means of escaping judgment as well. In fact, in 1 Peter the third chapter, there is a parallel that the Apostle Peter gives to the flood, wherein 8 souls were saved through water, as we alluded to, and a like figure that is baptism, namely baptism, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And to read or to quote that text completely in 1 Peter 3:21, there is an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. And so there is, again, water that comes between an individual who is not redeemed and an individual who is redeemed. And just like Noah and those 8 souls, we must come through the water to the other side. Those who have been baptized, they rise to walk up in newness of life and are given that means of escape because of reconciliation to God, the means of escape from judgment. To put it very simply, as Jesus did in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that does not believe shall be condemned. And so that's the means by which we can escape the judgment that is yet future. Just as Noah and his family escaped, we can escape too. But we escape because of our faith. We escape because we obey God. A third point that we want to make along these lines is that God is gracious to individuals who do seek to walk with Him. When we look at the corrupt world in the day of Noah and the fact that God had determined to destroy the world because of their sin, we are told that Noah was a just man. And as a result of that, he received privileges that others did not have. There's a text that you can make note of there in chapter 6 and verse 9, where we're told concerning the genealogy of Noah that he was a just man, perfect in his generations. We are told that Noah walked with God. You go down to the 22nd verse, which is at the end of that chapter. Notice there that Noah did, the scripture says, Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. And so this is what identifies Noah as a just individual. While the rest of the world was disobedient, Noah did what God said. Can you imagine in that day when there had never been anything such as a worldwide flood, and God comes to Noah and he says, I'm going to destroy the world with water and I want you to build this big boat, this big ark on dry land. Can you imagine, number one, what Noah must have first thought when he was required of God to do that? Secondly, what others must have thought about him and of him as he began to build this great vessel on dry land, the ridicule that must have come from that. But Noah did everything that God told him to do. Everything that God told him to do, and as a result, he was a just man. And we are told as a result of him being just that God blessed him, God saved him. God is gracious to those who walk with Him. In that time, God is gracious with those who walk with Him in our time as well. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, you remember in verses 8 and 9, we are told that we are saved by grace through faith, that it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. In verse 10 of that same context, we are told that we are His workmanship. We, those who have become obedient to the gospel of our Lord, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so God's purpose in creating us again, bringing about this rebirth, this opportunity for us to be saved and reconciled to Him, the purpose for that is so that we might walk as God would have us to walk, do the things that God would have us to do. And so as we do that, God is gracious to us. As we do that, God rewards us. But an individual who turns away from those things and refuses to do the things of God, well, he is the individual to whom God will visit judgment. A fourth point that we want to note, and this is something we alluded to at the beginning of our study, it's an important point to make, is that it was God that judged the world. It was God that shut up the door in the ark. It was God not only who shut Noah and his family in the ark, it was God who shut the rest of humanity out of the ark. Those who God shut out of the ark, they were condemned and they perished in the flood as a result of that. And so I do want to acknowledge, as we alluded to a few moments ago, the fact that when I or another comes to you and talks to you about your life, and we indicate that there is something that is amiss in your life, if indeed there is. There is some need that you have to repent of some sin. Please understand that it's not we who are judging you, that it's God's Word that judges you. And so you don't have to accept what we have to say just because we say it. But if I go to Scripture and I take this Bible and I look at it and I read a passage of Scripture that pinpoints something that is amiss in your life, some sin that is present in your life, then I'm not speaking by my own authority. It's not me who is telling you what you're doing is wrong. It's God. And ultimately, it doesn't matter what I say. It matters what God thinks about that matter. Now, when we say that, there are a lot of people who will say, well, that's exactly right. It doesn't matter what you say. All that matters is what God says. But what if I'm telling you what God is saying? That's the problem. There are an awful lot of people that think that they are the ones who determine whether or not they are acceptable to God. It's not you and it's not me. It's God who makes that determination. Each of us will be judged according to the things that we have done in the body, whether good or bad. And so as we acknowledge that, we acknowledge God is the one who judges, who judged who went into the ark and judged who would stay outside of that ark and perish as a result of that. Then that is perhaps the most important concept that I can leave you with today. The fact that you need to make sure that your life is lived as it correlates to God's will, and that an individual who is found lacking, that indeed just as in the day of Noah, in that day of judgment, you will be found lacking and lose your soul. And so we call you to repentance. And if you're out there and you need to repent, don't do it because I say that you need to repent. Read your Bible and recognize that God is calling you to repentance and that God is the judge in that final day. There is one other point that I want to make along these lines that I think is very important, and again alluded to in the text in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 23. We read this passage a few moments ago and emphasized the fact that all flesh died. I want to read it again. He destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle. Creeping things birded the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. I don't know how many times I've talked to individuals about the necessity of becoming obedient to the gospel of Christ, and they always want to bring out a hypothetical. Okay, maybe baptism is necessary for salvation, but what about the individual who dies on the way to the baptistry? What about him? Is God going to condemn him? And then someone will say, I understand that it is through the gospel preached that men are saved, but what about individuals at a remote place on the earth who have never had an opportunity to hear the gospel preached? Are you telling me that God's going to condemn them? I want you to understand that there is something that is true about God. Many people don't recognize this, but it's a 100% factual truth, and that is God is no respecter of persons. That God has established standards, and every man upon the face of the earth is required to obey those standards. Individuals who do not obey those standards, they're guilty of sin. Sin separates an individual from God. That's the way it has always been. It's the way it is now. In his epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul dealt with that. In Romans chapter 1, he talked about the pagan Gentiles and how they were guilty of sin, and they stood condemned by God because of their sin. But he told the Jew in Romans the 2nd chapter in verse 1, you, O man, are inexcusable because you judge him, but you do the same thing. Now, there were only two groups that existed in the first century. There were Jews and Gentiles. That basically means Jews and everybody else. And all were guilty of sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so no one is exempt from that. Since all are guilty of sin, God has given the means of pardon for every single man. You and I all must hear that gospel preached. We must believe that gospel, that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. We must repent of our sins. We must accept the lordship of Jesus Christ. You remember the eunuch in Acts the 8th chapter. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you have to be baptized to have your sins washed away. Everyone. Well, why is that? Because God is no respecter of persons. He's not going to condemn one particular individual for not doing those things, but then another individual, he's going to allow him to live eternally despite the fact that he did not. God says all have sinned. God has given the means of escape to every single individual as a result of the death of Jesus on the cross, the sacrifice that was given in our stead, and as a result of that, we all can escape, but only if we do what God tells us to do. And it is a good thing that there is no partiality with God. It is a good thing that God is both merciful and gives the means by which individuals can be saved, and God is also just and will visit judgment upon those indeed who are unrighteous and in sin. So no partiality with God. I want to read you a couple of verses to end our time together. The first one in Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, which states that there is no partiality with God. But finally, from Ezekiel the 18th chapter and verse 4. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, where Jehovah God said, "Behold, all souls are mine." I want you to think about that a moment. All souls are mine. And then he says, "The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine." And then finally, "The soul who sins will die." Now think about that a moment. The whole soul who sins will die. We've been talking about judgment, a judgment that happened 4,500 years ago. But there is another judgment that will happen in the future. The soul who sins will die, but God has given you the means of escape. The question that we are asking you today, will you take advantage of that means of escape and live? Thank you so much for your kind attention today.